government. And I thought, huh, there's something interesting. Okay, we won't go there, but I thought that was interesting. But we will accept it from ComEd. And I said, well, why is that? And they said, because they want to know where you live because they're coming after you to get money. So they're going to make sure it's right. So I had my bill and I went to the DMV. But I've had a couple of dozen experiences in my life at the DMV. And as I did a little 80-20 analysis on my past 20 experiences, I realized that none of them had gone particularly well. I'm sorry if anyone in here works in the DMV. I don't mean to blame you. But it can be a really frustrating experience because somehow the computers seem to run slower and people just seem to be a little bit more on edge and nothing seems to be quite right. So I thought, okay, what could make the difference this time? And in the past, I've always tried to be like, okay, I'm going to go early. I'm going to be one of the first people in line. I'm going to go early, have all my stuff ready to go, and it's going to go well for me. But somehow that's never the case. It's always taken two and three and four times the amount of time. So this time I thought, okay, try something different. I'm going to go at the end of the day. They close at 5:30. I'm going to go at 5, because then I'll be the last person in line. They'll see me, no one behind me, and they'll go, yes, as soon as we get to that guy, we get to go home. What could happen? That it goes bad like the other 20 times? So I went, and I checked in, and they gave you your number, and they say, okay, just wait, and they'll call your name. And there's, I don't know, 12 or 15 numbers, number 1, number 2, number 3, number 4, number 5, and you go to whatever station you're called to. Well, I was sitting there watching, and it was about 10 after 5, and a guy came up to the checkout counter on my right, and a woman came up on my left, and they couldn't have had different experiences. The guy on the right came up and went, bam, put his paperwork down on the counter and said, I need a this and I need a that and I need to get going, so let's go, you know, kind of. And the DMV person was like, this is my computer and my mouse and I will go as slow as I like. And it didn't go well and it was this back and forth, and the supervisor finally had to come, and I thought, ah, I hope I don't get called to that person. But the woman on my left, as she's walking up to the counter, before she even gets there, she says, hi, my name's so-and-so. I'm so glad that I got you. You must have had a long day. I appreciate the work you do. I could never do what you do. Thank you for helping me. To which the person on the other side of the counter went, ah, okay. And there was just a whole different experience. What made the difference? Appreciation, thankfulness, a different mindset, a different way. Same counter, same room, same time, same paperwork, same stuff. But then, in an even more fascinating little laboratory experiment, I watched the people behind the counter. And about half of the DMV folks, you could tell they had had it. They were done. They had served as many angry Illinois citizens as they were capable of serving, and they were like, boom, 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 just done. But there were three or four of them who thought differently for whatever reasons, and I watched one lady as people were coming to her. She said, oh, welcome, I'm so glad to serve you. How can I be of help? I know it can be kind of confusing here. Again, difference on both sides of the counter. What made the difference? An attitude, a shift of perspective. It came out in the language that they use, in the body actions, in the facial expressions, in all these tiny little things that affect that moment. And how many more moments in the day are affected by that same thing? And it turns out Paul is talking about that when he says, give thanks. Have a thankful mindset. I don't know how many of you are thankful for the DMV, but I was thankful for the DMV that day. Even though, as I'm standing there, I'm reading headlines about Illinois, and this is the DMV from Illinois, there's plenty of things not to be thankful for. I mean, the reason that me telling a DMV story works, and I did it at 9:30 and I did it at 8 o'clock, is because I knew I'd get like 97% response of, oh, because everybody understands it. But I'm still thankful for the DMV. Let me put it to you this way. How many of you have ever been in a country without roads? Yeah, it's not pretty. How many of you have ever been in a country without police to kind of take care of things that break down, and without a tow truck within 10 minutes of your phone call on your smartphone, and without an emergency response system, and without an ambulance that can get out on the road, and without roads that actually work, and without somebody thinking through a traffic pattern, even though sometimes they can get filled with traffic at rush hour, even though it might be bad if you're going down 75th Street and they've got it down to one lane and you're 5 minutes late for lunch because they're under construction. I'm grateful for all of that because I've been in places where they don't have it, and it's not good and not fun. So I'm thankful, and it turns out that the Bible is filled from Genesis to Revelation with the spirituality of thankfulness, that we are created in the image of God, who looks out on his creation and says, not only is it good, it's very good. Very good. When God says very good, that kind of means on a scale of very good that I don't even know how to explain. And because of that, we are placed in the center of this universe and given the opportunity to live. And for that, we are to be grateful. That in fact, my very next breath isn't even possible unless God makes it so. And how basic to life is my next breath? So the scriptures are filled with this thankfulness thing. But it'd be real easy at this point to say, Pastor Glenn is going to tell us to be thankful. That's good. Yeah, it was a good message today. Thankful. Okay, what's for lunch? But it turns out that this deep spiritual practice and principle of being thankful is how we are wired. That when we go against that, we destroy our bodies, we hurt our relationships, we destroy the very civilization we're put into because we are working against the way the Creator created us. And it's taken a few thousand years for science and neuroscience and biology to show that. I was reading just this last week a couple of dozen scientific reports, not five steps to easy health in Cosmo or Men's Health. I'm talking about scientific reports, peer-reviewed stuff, on the actual neurobiology, the stuff that's happening in your bodies right now that can be affected by being thankful. We have this thing called the vagus nerve, which runs up and down our body and regulates our sympathetic and parasympathetic nervous system. That's the thing that makes you angry or happy. That's the thing that gives you the ability to respond with grace and strength to your partner when they do something that you don't like, to your husband, to your wife, to your kids, to your coworker, to your partners at work, to the guy who cut you off. That's the thing that allows you to respond positively to stress. It turns out that having a thankful heart, thankful mind, and being thankful can actually begin to change the symptoms of anxiety and depression and stress. Mental health issues are changed because the body regulates all these hormones and hormonal changes, things like dopamine and oxytocin and serotonin, all these things that regulate how healthy I am. So the ancient spiritual writers, without a neurobiology lab, knew that God had wired us, made us, to be thankful people. And science is now showing the depths, the intricacies of how that works. That thankful people tend to sleep better and deeper, and there can't be a more basic human process necessary for health than sleep. Think about it. You go to bed kind of angry and or you go to bed and say, thank you, Lord, for the gift of this day. I'm looking forward to tomorrow. I don't know what it's going to bring, but I know you're with me in it. And that changes how you sleep. Who knew? It changes the cognitive load, your ability to handle decision-making load throughout the day. I can tell you, I coach executives all the time, and when I'm standing in the middle of a team meeting and everybody's getting kind of negative and nasty, I stop and say, wait a second, let's remember that we're in the context of a business that's doing well and you guys are thriving. Let's remember the things that are going well because it will help you make better decisions. Let's be thankful. It changes our ability to share and have empathy, the ability to know what a person is thinking, to read their face, to read their body language, and therefore to enter into a trusting relationship. Being thankful allows us to build trust. Anybody in here need trust in your relationships? So it turns out that being thankful also contributes to healing from disease, from sickness, from hospital stuff. So there's, and I could go on. But these spiritual writers, from Moses to David, spiritual teachers from Jesus to Paul, knew that God had made us for gratitude, to be thankful. And that that is the way we're designed. And when we get off base, it destroys us. And that's sin. It turns us inward. So I think it's important this morning that we learn to be thankful. So if you would take a minute right now, if you have one or two or three, just share a couple of things that you're thankful for with the person next to you. Go. I'm thankful for you and you and you and you. Is revisit the chorus from the song that we sang just a minute ago, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And I want you to sing that with me. Here we go. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before. O my soul. I'll worship your holy name. I'll worship your holy name. It turns out that that song is portable. You can take it with you. Just cut out this little paragraph right here. Put it on your rearview mirror. Put it in your wallet. Put it right next to your driver's license. Put it somewhere where you can be reminded of it. Sing it with the wrong note. Sing, bless the Lord, oh my soul. It's okay. It's okay. The point is that it will be good for you and that it's commanded by God. And it's a different cadence to live your life from, to be thankful. So let's talk about this. At Good Shepherd, we have a vision statement that says we want to reach and transform spiritually distracted people so that we all come to love and serve God in and for the glory of God through Jesus Christ, equipped by the Spirit, that we want to reach people who are spiritually distracted. That's another way of saying people who are stuck in sin. Because it's a spiritual, anything that distracts you from God is sinful because it destroys you and destroys creation. So that's our vision statement. So I want to talk a little bit about some of the distractions that get us blocked from being thankful people. And I want to start with this one because I just need to name it. I just need to say it. It's a true one. And it has to do with faith. Sometimes a block can be the very nature of the faith that we walk in this room with. And there's a story from the gospel that talks a little bit about that. Would you read that story?
From Luke Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." When he saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well."
9 of them apparently got a little distracted. Maybe they heard the crows. Did anyone? Wait. I know they're quiet now. They'll show up again right in the middle of some powerful story that I'm trying to tell or something. Or they'll crash into the little. I'm thankful for the crows because it gives us a moment for laughter, and laughter is never a bad thing. So we can all be distracted. We can all be off focus. We can forget the source of our healing, the source of our joy. This story is profound in a couple of different ways because Jesus is walking on the edge, so to speak, between this area that was acceptable to live in, the border between Samaria and Galilee. So Galilee is, from his perspective, the good neighborhood, and Samaria is the bad neighborhood. It's the other side of the tracks. It's where those people live. And every one of you knows what I mean. And he's not supposed to probably go through there. There's a lot of cultural baggage because it goes back to 700 years before civil war had split the country. So there's a lot of animosity between them, and Jesus is traveling between these two areas, and he goes through a village, and these 10 guys who have leprosy have heard about him. That means his reputation has preceded him, that he's a healer. So somehow the conversation goes like this: "Hey, did you hear who's coming to town? Jesus, I think we should go. I think we should go. What can happen? Maybe we'll get healed. Let's go." And they go and they cry out for help. And Jesus doesn't say, "You're healed." He says, "Go and visit the priest," which has always been interesting to me. And you have to dig a little bit into the backstory and understand. In those days, if you were in quarantine for leprosy, and leprosy was a particularly horrible disease, different versions of it, we're not sure what exact version, but one of the things it did was deaden the nerves so that you wouldn't feel heat, you wouldn't feel like when you got cut, you could hurt yourself, and so people's bodies began to be damaged and bruised, and they lost the sensitivity, and they got diseased, and so leprosy is a bad thing. So you were unclean, so they would move you out of the town and you'd go live somewhere else outside the town. And for you to be healed, the priest would have to go and say, "You look okay. You appear okay. Okay, blessings to you. You can go back in the town." And then they tell the town, "It's okay, this person is really healed." So Jesus doesn't say, "Be healed." He says, "Go see the priest," which means, "Trust me. Something's going to happen, and you don't know what it is. You came to me, and now I'm telling you, trust me." Does Jesus ever do that in your life? Doesn't give you the whole answer, doesn't tell you, "Hey, this is what's going to happen tomorrow." He says, "Today's the day. You've come to me. Go to the priest. Trust me." The scripture even says that. Something powerful happens. It says, "Go show yourselves to the priest." As they went, they were cleansed. Or something happens along the way. Jesus somehow brings healing into their life. So they responded with trust. From head, "I know that this is Jesus. I've heard about him. My heart now trusts him. My feet and hands are going to take action. I'm going to go see the priest. I don't know what's going to happen." And they're cleansed. Now, these other 9 guys get a really bad rap, and I want to give them a little bit of grace, because if I'd been living with leprosy my whole life and all of a sudden I'm standing on the road and I'm cleansed, I might not think to go back and say thank you. I might think to go and see my family or do whatever I haven't done in decades. But one guy is so overwhelmed and so grateful that he turns back around It says, one of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Just so we make sure, he's from the other side of the tracks. He comes back and says thank you to Jesus. There's supposed to be animosity, but thankfulness overcomes animosity. Thankfulness overcomes those walls, those barriers. And so he goes back, and then Jesus says something else interesting. Rise and go. Your faith has made you well. And I don't want to push too hard on that. I don't want to make it look like, well, if you just have the right amount of faith, you get healed. In this context, Jesus is saying, your faith responded to something that I said, and you did it. You took action. And it's upon that basis that you find yourself standing in front of me healed. And that's something profound, that we respond to Jesus and we respond with what he's given us for today. Not worried about yesterday, not worried about tomorrow. We respond with what he's given us today. And in the process, we find ourselves cleansed. And the story is told to remind us to give thanks. So we need to have a deeper faith. And sometimes one of the distractions is that our faith is thin. That's just true. Mine, too. My faith can be thin. I need to be reminded of that cross. I need to be reminded that grace is free, but it's not cheap. It is free to me. God says, here, while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. While you were enemies, Christ came to you. God reconciling the world to himself. God's action towards me when I didn't deserve it. Precisely when I'm at my worst, when my resume stinks, that's when God says, right now I'm coming after Glenn. That's always the basis for gratitude. That's always the case. That God has done something for me and I can be grateful for that. Sometimes a distraction is that we get focused on the externals as opposed to the internal. We think, well, when everything's right in my world, God must be for me. Therefore, when things are right in my world, I'll give him thanks. But if things aren't right in my outside world, I'm not going to give him thanks. But that's never what the scriptures say. The scriptures say, let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart. Dwell means to hang out, to do life, to pitch a tent, to build a house, to dwell, to stay there. Let the peace of Christ, which passes all external understanding, let that peace dwell in you richly. This is the 500th year since a guy by the name of Martin Luther tacked his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg and started the Protestant Reformation and a whole bunch of other things. You'll hear about that coming up in the fall. But he wrote some hymns as well. One of them, my favorite, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And he based that on Psalm 46. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. Say that with me.
Be still and know that I am God.
And it says, be still and know that I am God when everything is right, when everything is sweet and pure, and family's good, health is good, money's good, retirement's good. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says, be still and know that I am God, even though the nations are in economic and political upheaval, and even if the mountains fall into the sea. Then, be still. That's profound, friends. It is not dependent on the external realities. Those come and go. Because I am transient. God is not. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus taught his followers a prayer, and it begins this way, Our Father. So on the days when I'm a little cynical and I don't feel like thanking God, I walk in this place into a sanctuary filled with other people, and invariably somebody comes up to me and says, that's okay. I've got enough thanks for both of us today, and wraps his arm around me and encourages me, and I am reminded that it's our Father, and he's called us to do life together, and together we can face whatever. Our Father. And then it says, hallowed be, holy is your name. This is rooted in God's character. We take all of what we know about the world through a human lens, and then we extrapolate that lens on God and say, oh, well, the world isn't working right. But Scripture twists that all upside down and turns it around and says, no, look at the world through the lens of the holiness and character of an almighty God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And upon that, you can ground any attitude of thanksgiving. Because one day, I will not be here anymore. I am a vapor that will vanish from dust to dust, ashes to ashes, but not God. He is the eternal, immortal, immutable God. And it's in his character that my thankfulness is rooted. I think that's powerful. Then Jesus continues in that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. See, it's not about me. It's not even about Good Shepherd. It's about him. It's about Jesus Christ and his mission. He even put it this way. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all of its righteousness. And all these things will be given to you. Jesus said, put the cross, the mission of Christ first. And then in heaven as on earth. And then just to remind us that this is grounded not just in these lofty theological things, but in the very realities of a meal. For my daily bread, give thanks. What can be more basic than thank you, Lord, for my wheat toast? Thank you, Lord, for my muffin. Thank you, Lord, for my bagel. Thank you. Thank you. A few years ago, I was in Guatemala on a mission trip. And I go on these mission trips, I realize now, not because I bring anything wonderful, although we try to bring a whole bunch of help and healing and tools and resources, and that's great. But I go because my heart needs it. And one of my favorite places to go is the dump in Hualan. And it is a dump. In the United States, we have landfills. And after 25 years, we cap them off, we suck the methane out, and we put a golf course over it. But in Guatemala, they have a dump. It's a hole in the forest where you push stuff. And you just keep putting it and putting it. And in this particular dump, there are 400 families that live. And if you've lived there any length of time and you have generations that have lived there, you get to live higher up, elevation, so that the rainwater doesn't wash the garbage water through your house. And you get to build your house out of the PVC and the plastic that you can pick out of the garbage. But if you're a recent move-in, you get what's left over, the cardboard, which doesn't tend to stand up well in the rainy season, and there are 400 families that live there. And you can tell you're there because when you get to the dump, you hear this. And there's a reason they call them no-see-ums. They should call them no-hear-ums, or hear them but don't see them, because there's thousands of them. And I am blown away by the joy, thankfulness, the ebb and flow of their spiritual life in Jesus. Jesu Christu, Jesu Christu, Jesu Christu. You hear it all the time. Gloria a Dios, gloria a Dios, gloria a Dios. And they have a little church, and the little church can't be bigger than this area up here on the stage. And it's got four posts and some corrugated tin for a roof that they've pulled out of the garbage, and they have these little upside-down buckets and cans and chairs that they've pulled out of the garbage, and that's how they do church. And I thought, man, this is amazing. And then I was there one year when they did communion. And the bread that they served at communion was the freshest bread they could scavenge. And the stuff they use for wine, I'm not sure what it was, but it came from the same scavenge pile. And I just stood and wept because they were blessed. They were blessed. And I said, Lord God, how is it that my heart gets so that I think I should get 10 minutes off my time in line at the DMV because I'm important, because I'm a pastor of a church in Naperville. I'm a good guy. And these folks have nothing, but they have everything because they have Jesu Christu, Jesus Christ. So what are your distractions? What are the things that get between you and being thankful? We're going to live dangerously. Go ahead and share that with somebody next to you. Ready? Go. Thanks for living dangerously. So I'll confess, one of my barriers to thankfulness is being a pastor. Because I sometimes think, hey, I am one of the good guys. I mean, I'm on your team. Why is that happening to me? Why is that happening to me? Why did that happen to me? Not only am I on your team, I'm one of the captains of the team. Happens. So it happens to all of us. Distractions. But we can always remember that it's rooted in God's character. So I think maybe we should sing again. Bless the Lord, my soul, oh my. To that slide real quick. Let's do just that one line. Sing like never before. Ready? Sing like never before. Okay, now everybody try to sing it off key. Sing like never before. Wasn't it glorious? Sing. You can take that with you everywhere because it's rooted in God's character, in God's name, in God's person, not in my externals, not in Pastor Glenn, not in Good Shepherd, as good as I hope those things are in your life. It's rooted in God's character. The scripture puts it in profound ways, and David had a way, and the psalmist had a way of reflecting this, so let's hear our last scripture reading.
Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations.
those kind of admonitions to give praise, to give praise corporately, to give praise individually, in the morning, in the evening, for all that God has given to us. I read something this week in some spiritual literature. It said this. It said, you can be a person who counts your blessings or counts your burdens. Does anybody in here have a burden? Wait, I need both hands for that. And a foot. I got burdens. I got burdens. But I have blessings. And I can choose which of those I pay the most attention to and which of those I'm grateful for. And that will help me in how I handle the ones on the other list. Everybody's got some burdens that I'm aware of. You see, another distraction that we can get into living in our culture, in Naperville, it's just buck up. You know, come on, buck up. Just be, you're the source of your own pain. Be your own hero, that kind of thing. Or we can get these little pop sayings, like there was a movie, The Lion King, and in it, the little Lion King is told, Hakuna Matata, don't worry, it's all in the past. Except I know my past, and sometimes it catches up to me. But the cross reminds me that I don't have to live out of my past. Jesus has paid for that. Jesus has said, that's done, that's finished. I'm your Savior, your Lord, your friend. And sometimes I can worry about the anxiety of the future. What's going to happen in the future? What if I don't do this? What if I don't get that? What if this doesn't happen? What if this doesn't go that way? What if I show up at the DMV and it takes 3 hours? Oh, my. But the Bible says, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you. So Jesus says, your past and your future are anchored in me. And that's all you've got anyway is today. So the scripture reminds us again, today is the day that the Lord has made. That's way different than Hakuna Matata. That's way different than, don't worry, be happy. You see, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's simple but profound. This day, this one that I'm standing in this sanctuary talking to you, is the day that the Lord has made, and it's the one he's given me. He hasn't given me tomorrow, and yesterday's gone. I've got this one. And I can choose to be a burden counter or a blessing counter. I can choose that. There's a guy by the name of Viktor Frankl who endured the worst of the worst in the Holocaust, and he wrote a book called Man's Search for Meaning. And he found out that the people who didn't have any framework from which they could evaluate what was happening to them, lost all hope, they lost all meaning. So the Nazis would say, here, see this big pile of rocks? Break this pile of rocks, and then carry it over here. And then the next day they'd say, see that pile of rocks you put there yesterday? Break it up some more and carry it over here. And then the next day they'd say, see that pile of rocks? Move it back over here. Pretty soon, by Thursday of that week, you're going, this is meaningless. They're just manipulating me, and they have power over me. And what Frankl saw was that the people who came and said, but there's one thing you can't take from me. You cannot take my human response to this. You cannot take how I respond to this situation. And the people who said, you know what? I am going to build the best pile of rocks you have ever seen. And tomorrow I'm going to top that. Stayed healthier, longer, and their immune system stayed. And he watched this, and he got out of the Holocaust prison and became a PhD in psychotherapy and created logotherapy, which has helped many people find meaning and find healing. Because we can be a count your blessings or a count your burdens kind of person. And it's profound. It's profound. Last year I had the opportunity to do a triathlon, which are kind of fun, a swim bike run. And I was standing there, and I had met this guy. His name's Charlie. He was from New Jersey. He's 84 years old. And I thought, okay, if Charlie can do it, I can do it. And Charlie is standing next to his bike, and we're getting our bikes set up. And he said, I think I'm going to win my age group this year. I said, really? That's cool. He said, yeah, last year there were only 3 people in my age group, and one of them died, and the other one didn't show up, so I think I'm the only one. And I said, well, there you go. I mean, I think I have a few more in my age group, so I don't have that same kind of. And then he was trying to put his number. They give you a number. You have to take the, you know, the peel stuff off the back and stick it around your bike seat. And he's trying to do that, and he couldn't do it because his hands were so filled with arthritis, he couldn't do it. He said, "Hey, Glenn, would you help me with my number?" I said, "Sure." So I put the number around him, and he gets on the bike, and he looks at me and goes, "There will come a day when I cannot swim, bike, or run. Today is not that day." And he pedals off. This is the day that the Lord has made. But I also realize that being in this room, you might be thinking, "But Pastor Glenn, you don't know my story." And you're right. I have not lived your story. I've lived mine, but I haven't lived yours. And some of you may have walked in here with some heavy stuff. But I am telling you that it is always right, always good, always holy, always righteous to give thanks to God for who he is and his relationship to you in spite of. Some time ago, I was watching a news report, and there was a news reporter interviewing these two girls whose village had been ravaged by ISIS, and they were now living in a burned-out mall. And he was interviewing them about what was keeping them strong. Check out this interview.
النهارده يا اولاد احنا هنيجي نزور مجموعه تانية من الاطفال في مكان اسمه عنكاوا مول. تعالوا ندخل جوه ونشوف الاولاد النهارده عايشين ازاي. ازيك يا فلورين؟
مليحه.
وازيك يا مريوم؟
زينه.
انت كويسه؟
يس.
طيب انتوا لما بتفتكروا ايام كراكوش والوقت بتاع بيتكم، ايه اكتر حاجه بتزعلوا ان هي مش موجوده هنا دلوقتي؟
احنا نريد مدرستنا وكنيستنا. يسوع معانا، اي مكان نروح يسوع معانا. هو
يعني حتى هنا في المخيم يسوع معاكي؟
نعم.
يسوع فين؟
قلبنا.
طب واللي يسوع يبقى عايش في قلبه مش بيبقى بيضحك؟
ايه،
عشان كده انتوا تضحكوا صح؟ ازيك يا مريم؟
زينه. انت كيفك؟
انا زي الفل. انت بتتفرجي على شيك فعلا؟
ايوه.
طب وايه رايك، بتحبي البرنامج؟
ايوه.
تحبي سات 7 كيدز؟
ايه.
ايه اكتر حاجه انت حاسه ان هي كنت بتحبيها في كراكوش مش موجوده هنا دلوقتي في المخيم؟
كان عندنا بيت وكنا متونسين، بس يعني هنا ما متونسين، بس الحمد لله يعني الله سترنا.
قصدك ايه يعني ايه الله سترنا؟
يعني الله حبنا وما قبل يعني يقتلونا داعش.
انت حاسه بايه ناحيه الناس اللي ممكن تبقى خرجتك من البيت وتعبتك؟
ما رح أسويهم ولا شيء، بس يعني أقول لله يسامحهم.
وأنت تقدري تسامحيهم كمان؟
أيوة.
كنت بتحبي المدرسة في كراكوش صح؟
أيوة، وكنت أولى دايما.
كان عندك أصحاب كمان في المدرسة؟
أيوة.
مريم أنت عارفة أن أنت بطلة؟
أنا أحب أكون بطلة، وأحب أيضا أكون بالمدرسة، لأن اللي بالمدرسة يحبون المدرسة، هم اللي كانوا يطلعون دائما أوائل.
أنت علمتيني حاجات كتير قوي.
شكرا. وأنت حتى علمتني.
علمتك إيه أنا؟
علمتني يعني ما علمتني يعني حسيت بمشاعري. حسيت بمشاعري، أنا كان عندي مشاعر وأريد يعني يعرفون الناس إيش هي مشاعر هذول الأطفال اللي هنا. حبي لفادي ما جيل يوما فيا ومن سيزيد عمر جديد يوم سعيد يوم اتحاد بالحبيب.
It is always good. It is always the thing to do. To give thanks. To be grateful. To live a life of gratitude. So the reason I had to move was because a year ago, my youngest daughter and my son-in-law found themselves in a tough spot. And I thought I was going to be an empty nester, and I'm not an empty nester any longer. I have a family living with me and have for the last year. And they have a little boy, my grandson, Ethan. And so that wasn't how the plan was supposed to go. Because we lived in a house that was smaller, we downsized. But it turns out that my daughter is also about ready to give birth in about 5 weeks with my ninth grandchild. And we needed more space, so we had to move. And sometimes it's frustrating when I wake up and think, oh, there's that noise, and there's all those clothes, and there's all that stuff, and whose car is that in my driveway? So this morning I heard the little pitter-patter of three-year-old feet. Pa! Pa! Come see! Come see! Okay, Ethan, I'll come see. And he brings me down to the kitchen, and we look out through the door going out to the deck, and in back of our yard there's a park and a forest reserve, and standing on the edge of the road just 50 feet away from our backyard was a deer feeding. He's like, Pa, that's cool. And I just began to cry because I thought, okay, I might not have that moment. He's going to grow up. I'm going to grow up. One day I'll be gone. But I want him to remember that life is about being thankful. I want him to remember his time with me as a time when he learned thankfulness and gratitude. That Jesus is always, always a friend, no matter what. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness to us. Teach us with whatever story we've come in here with that you are with us, that you are there to give us strength and healing and hope and courage. We thank you for these things in Jesus' mighty name.